Jenny said all of those great things about me, and I will have to tell you that 2 years ago, Jenny asked me to speak at the women's luncheon, and I was really hesitant. I didn't really think I was capable of doing that, but I did finally agree, and about a half an hour after I agreed to be the speaker, God put a word into my mind, and it was seed. And from that one word, I formed a lesson. So when Jenny asked me this year if I would be willing to present a lesson, I said, sure, because it had been really easy last time, and I really don't have a lot of trouble speaking in front of people, so yeah, I can do that. And so I gave her kind of I didn't really think about it, and obviously I didn't pray about it. And so when I started to pick a topic, God didn't speak. He was very silent. And so then I started on my own. I was in Psalms. I was in 1 Corinthians 12. I was in Women of the Bible all over. And a whole month passed, and I'm like, I have got to get something established here. And it wasn't until I realized that I needed to get myself out of the way. I had an agenda. I thought I could put this together without any problem at all. I thought that I could present it without any problem at all. And God showed me that I couldn't do any of those things without Him. So once I repented from pride and the fact that I thought I could do everything on my own, I didn't get a word, but I got a scripture, and it was 1 Romans 12. I was in Corinthians at one time. Romans 12. And it came easy after that. I mean, it was God just continued to open up things, and so this is not my message to you guys, but it is God's message. It's the one that He chose to be presented to you today. So turn to Romans 12, and you've got some note paper there too. So at the top of your paper, you might want to write what this chapter is about, what I'm pulling out of this chapter. It's about Christian responsibilities and the duty of service we have. So the first verse of Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Now, beseech is a word that we don't use too much in our society today, but it means to ask urgently or to beg. I beseech you by God's mercies. God's mercies are His compassion and His forgiveness. God calls us to make a choice about the way we live for Him in light of what He did for us. By God's mercies, by His compassion and forgiveness, we are all acceptable. Present your body. This means that God wants us not just our work, but He wants all of us. We can do all kinds of work for God, but never give Him ourselves. Present our bodies means that the will is the master over the body. The thinking of our age says that our body must tell the will what to do. However, the Bible says that our will must bring the body as a living sacrifice to God. Remember that God bought our bodies with a high price. The body's a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. When we give our body to God, our soul and our spirit go with it. So if He's got our body, He's got us. He's got our eyes, our ears, and He's got our thoughts. Everything that is brought into our thoughts comes through either our eyes or our ears. The issues of life that proceed from our heart always begin with what has been allowed entry through the gateway of the eyes, the ears, and the thoughts. The eye is the second most complex organ in the body, next to the brain. And it's staggering to think of how much visual stimulation our brains receive from television, video games, reading, music, computers, pornography. This can drastically affect our spiritual health. The mind and ultimately the heart are like Play-Doh. The mind is easily molded and shaped by visual information entering through the gateway of the eye. This is an enormous weapon that the devil also uses. The devil's main objective in bombarding a person with visual stimulation is to turn the heart away from God's word and to destroy the heart's desires and devotion to God. When the heart is deadened to the things of God, Satan then convinces us that we must exalt and glorify our own self-interest above all else in order to be happy. He communicates this great lie that we can be like God and that we can accomplish anything we want through his self-promotion. That's kind of where I was. It is the same lie Satan presented to Eve in Genesis. The fall of the human race in the garden was greatly assisted by the subtle manipulation of the gateway of the eye. The devil knows if he can frame and control the images that a person gazes upon, he can control and dominate the heart. The same visual deception is found in Romans 1:23. And let's turn to that. Romans is just a few. Romans 1 is a few pages to the left. And I am going to start in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So there we see that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. God gave us two wonderful, merciful, gracious eyes that we can behold his awesome works and never forget his faithfulness. God wants his map on our hearts to be the sole programmer of life's GPS. However, if we fail to fix our eyes upon the Lord above all else, then our heart will soon forget his ways. His light will begin to fade, and our hearts will wither until he's pushed out altogether and another ascends the heart's throne. Now, there are literally thousands of substitutes for God. When we cling to the Lord, we can defeat all of those substitutes for God and the enemy who's attempting to infiltrate and corrupt our heart. Nothing is more worthy of our gaze than God Almighty. When we are able to realize that our mind must be undergoing a massive remodeling project allowed by the eye, we can become more aware and better at guarding the portal of the eye. The human ear is an extraordinary organ wonderfully designed by the Creator. Together, our ears are stereo receivers. They collect sound, and then they process that sound, and they send it to the brain in a form that the brain can understand. What an amazing instrument that God fashioned so his beloved could hear the sounds of his creation and receive the healing and the power of his words. The Bible clearly states the significance and the impact our ears have on our mind and heart. Jesus cried out several times in his teaching, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that is in Mark 4. And so if you turn to Mark 4, 21 through 25. Also, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything be kept secret by that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So Jesus said twice, real close together there, that if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, take heed, which basically means consider carefully what you hear. He stated it two times. If we're to be his disciples, we must carefully guard our ears, being discerning in what we hear and the voices that we listen to. Additionally, if we are to be the light of the world, as stated in Matthew 5:14, then we need to understand that the purpose of light is to shine forth and give light to others. God's intention for us is to live on the higher spiritual plane to demonstrate to the world the superiority of the spiritual life over the material life. If we look to the material world, then if we look like that, they can't see the contrast. So I have a little object lesson here. This always helps us to remember. Oh my gosh, don't tell me. Mick. Well, anyway, it doesn't work. Here's the idea. If I shine this light on the wall, or if I shine this light all around the room, it's not going to be real visible because we're in the light. But if it's pitch dark and I shine this light, it's going to allow us to see. But also, if we are in a dark world and we shine our light, people are going to see it. There's going to be a contrast. Okay, verse 24 and 25 of Mark, where I read, prompt us to be cognizant of the fact that the more desire to hear we have and to understand, the more will be given. That's what that means. And that's kind of confusing. For a long time, I didn't understand what that meant. But it take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more desire to understand will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Okay, hearing is fundamental to two of the most essential keys to Christian living, faith and obedience. Without hearing, there is no faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without hearing his words, there is no faith. Faith never magically appears out of nowhere. It's always rooted in the word of the voice that we're listening to. Faith dwells and blossoms in the heart, but it's born and originates in the ear. Faith grasps and holds on to the wonderful promises of God, but his words must first be heard and enter the heart through the gateway of the ear. God's precious words build trust, faith, confidence, faithfulness, and everlasting love for our Heavenly Father. Now, when we want a child to understand something, a lot of times we will grasp them by the shoulders and say, look at me, listen. Well, sometimes God speaks to us in ways like he's going to grasp us by the shoulder and say, with all meaning, after he's gotten our attention, look at me, trust in me. Look at me, look right here, lean on me. Okay, you've got to look at me because what I'm telling you is important. Believe in me. And this is the last thing I'm going to tell you, the last time I'm going to say this, rest in me. I am who I am, and I will do what I said I will do. The words of Scripture should both gently whisper to us and at other times boldly sound the true heartbeat of the Almighty in our ears daily, rejuvenating and building our faith as a mighty stronghold in our heart. Hearing will determine whose altar you build in the throne room of your heart, which God you are going to worship. You will be conditioned to obey by the thoughts coming from your heart, and you will obey those words. Obedience is the result of attentive hearing and conscious listening. Jesus summed this up in Luke 11, 27 and 28. And I'm going to have you turn to that too. Luke 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 11. This is a pretty amazing, what I found here is amazing to me because I never really had thought about this. Luke 11, 27 and 28. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." While Mary was certainly blessed as a result of her privilege of giving birth to Jesus, Jesus says, get this, that we are more blessed than Mary was. That, to me, is pretty amazing. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Picture someone standing at your door and you're intently listening because you know that there are voices on the other side of the door. This is an amazing picture because both God and the devil are constantly at the door of our hearts. Psalm 78:1 says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Now, incline in Hebrew means to stretch out. And Mariah swims competitively. And when she is in a race, when she gets close to the finish line, she's going to give it that last little burst of energy that she has, and she's going to reach out for the finish line. That is an example of incline. Now, knowing that, God says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live." Do we ever think about putting that much effort into hearing the word of God as someone does in a race? God wants us to have that same intensity and zeal when it comes to hearing what he has to say. God wants us to run to him, extending our ears toward him to receive his instruction and his guidance and his loving words. Often we don't experience God's love in our daily lives because we've stretched our ear to hear another, and we do not hear what the Lord is saying. In spite of this, God is wonderfully merciful and full of grace, so that even when we've turned our backs on him, he's still gently calling us back into his presence, to his heavenly embrace. God is always speaking. His voice is always near, no matter where we may wander. The Bible is the God-breathed, living, powerful word of God, and it's primarily how we hear God speak to us. God also speaks to us directly by revelation and through the words of a messenger, like maybe our pastor or some of our Christian friends. He's never limited on how he speaks and where he speaks or through whom he speaks. But the surest way to hear God's voice is to sit down in a quiet place with your Bible and let him speak to you. Ask him to give you ears to hear what he is saying and the courage and the heart to obey it. Ask him to speak specifically to your circumstances, to your problems, to your challenges, to your growth, to your purpose, and to your destiny. The words of Scripture must be sounding in your ears and living in your daily life if you're to maintain a healthy heart. So incline, stretch out your ears toward his word and listen. Few of us often pay close attention to what goes on around us because there's always chatter and noise, and we're a busy world, so there's always all kind of noise. But we must be careful not to be careless about what we are listening to, because it can have an enormous impact on our hearts. Now, back to the first verse of Romans 12. It talks about a living sacrifice there, and this is noteworthy. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were presented by an animal, and the animal had to be perfect in every way, and then it had to be slaughtered, and then it was laid on the altar. In the New Testament, that changes because Christ took the place of that perfect animal. A dead sacrifice has no power after its sacrificial death, but Christ never loses his power because he is still alive. And he's living in the heart of every believer. A living sacrifice still has a heart and it has a soul that can easily choose to crawl off of that altar if it decides to. We are a living sacrifice if we believe, and we must constantly be sacrificing sin, envy, pride. As a living sacrifice, we are called to examine, to magnify is another word that could be used there, the heart, and offer anything unpleasing to God. Examine and magnify are action words. That means that we have to do something. We have to take action. The altar is a receiving place. We're responsible for giving God all those things in our life that are not pleasing to him. Remember these things the next time we sing, "Christ be magnified in me," because it talks about the living sacrifice. Also in verse 1 of Romans 12, we read, "Holy and acceptable to God." A body full of the Holy Spirit, living for Christ, might not be acceptable to the world, but if we're followers of Christ, we are always acceptable to God. Reasonable there just means logical. So to worship God for all he has done for us is reasonable and it's logical. Verse 2, Romans 12, says, "And do not be conformed to this world." First of all, we need to present our physical bodies to him, and then we have to decide if we're going to be a conformer or a transformer. Those are the two choices. He says, stop being conformed to the outward influences of this present age. Don't let those things on the outside influence what we are on the inside. Instead, let what you are on the inside break through to the outside. And we see a caterpillar emerging from a hatched egg, and it grows very quickly. It has to eat constantly because of the fast growth pace. And when that caterpillar reaches full size, it forms a chrysalis. And inside that chrysalis, it undergoes a transformation or a metamorphosis, resulting in a beautiful butterfly. The word metamorphosis is the same word used when Christ was transfigured on a mountain. What he was on the inside broke through to the outside, and his body was dazzling. Do not be conformed to this world. This world tells us that it's okay to sleep together. It's okay to get even with someone. There are no moral standards. You can decide for yourself what morality is. It teaches us that life is not sacred, that pleasure is what this life is about. You can indulge, you can be a free thinker. You could think you're a cat and ask him to put kitty litter in the bathroom. You can have multiple body piercings, and you can have tattoos, even all over your face. Stop letting the influences around you determine what you are inwardly. Be transformed by the power of Christ. Let what is on the inside of you work its way out through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is fought within the mind of the believer. We must think differently. Since God has done so much for us, we should yield to him. If he says, "Go over there and talk to that person," then go over there and talk to that person. If he says, "Get up early in the morning and spend time with me," then get up early in the morning and spend time with me. If he tells you to turn off the television, turn off the television. I don't know how many of you know Steve Chor. He comes to the first service, and he's been coming to Calvary for a long, long time. His kids were in Sunday school when they first started coming, and now those kids have kids of their own. But Steve is a man of very few words. He's got the cutest little smile, but he doesn't talk very much, doesn't say very much. January 29th, 2022, Mick and I were walking into church, and Steve was behind us, and he tapped Mick on the shoulder, and he gave him a hug. And he said, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but God told me to give you a hug this morning." Our daughter had a brain tumor, and she had passed away just a few hours before we came to church. So that was amazing. It was a confirmation that God knew what was happening and that he still cared. But above that, it had to be confirmation for Steve, because I'm sure that when God told him to do this, he thought, "No, I'm not going to do that." But when he obeyed, look what happened. That's amazing. We need to listen to God. Stop letting the influences of the outside world determine what we are inwardly. God wants what he has started inside of us to work its way out. Let that metamorphosis take place. Remember the butterfly. If we let all of the outside influences inside, they will destroy us. Rather, it's a process that he is doing by the renewing of our mind. And if we renew our mind, that will prove to completion what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2 speaks about renewing of the mind. We're all born with a brain, but at birth, the brain is merely a piece of protein. It makes a lot of connections, and it keeps our body functioning, but it doesn't have a language, it doesn't have an opinion, it doesn't have likes or dislikes. But as we grow, our mind begins to grow according to the outside influences. Resist the outside influences, which are trying to camp out in your mind, and let what is on the inside emerge, just like the butterfly, and renew your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to rule and to reign in your life, that you may prove to completion what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Develop the mind of Christ. Develop a biblical view rather than a world view. It is not our will, but God's will that will renew our minds and our being. God wants to renew our minds so we can walk in his will. This will take sacrifice. We need to deny our flesh of the things it wants to do, knowing that the works of the flesh are unfruitful. We will have to give up some of our time-wasting activities in order to spend time in the Word and in fellowship and in prayer. The payoff is being holy and acceptable to God. Pilgrimage in this temporary world it's just a series of losses, and often fear is hinged with those losses. In Genesis 3, 9 and 10, we read, "Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said, 'Where are you?' So Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" And God knew what Adam and Eve had done, because God is all-knowing, but I don't think that he asked in the manner that he was disgusted, "Where are you?" I think instead he said, "Where are you?" Like he still wanted to comfort them in spite of the fact that they had sinned. We may fear the loss of a marriage, loss of health, loss of disappointing someone. We may fear the loss of our youth, loss of our sight, our hearing, our hair, our figure, our parents, our friends, our memory. But in Christ, all has been redeemed. In spite of the losses evident in the outward body, the Holy Spirit is still alive within us, and we still possess the mind of Christ, the mind we have continually renewed. And I want to read this again. In spite of losses evident in the outward body, the Holy Spirit is still alive within us, and we still possess the mind of Christ. I mentioned that our daughter had a brain tumor. She was 54 years old, and she was diagnosed with glioblastoma, which is a horrible diagnosis. There's absolutely no cure for that. It's just, once you've been diagnosed with that, it's a downward spiral. When Tiffany was a very strong Christian, she never missed a chance to be involved with things at the church. She just was, you couldn't find anyone who was more devout than she was. And also, she didn't put anything in her body that was harmful. I mean, you know, she was a wear Birkenstock and cut-off jeans kind of a girl, you know, and she, no sugar, and she was, and yet the tumor attacked her. And she went through two surgeries, chemo and radiation, and I said many, many times, at least she's not in any pain, because she wasn't in any pain. She even got COVID when she had this brain tumor, and she made it through that without any problems at all. But on this side of that, I think about she did have pain, because the tumor affected her dictionary in her brain, and so she would be speaking along, and then a word would be interjected in her sentence that didn't make any sense at all. It just random words would pop up. But before long, she couldn't talk at all. And that had to be painful. That had to be very painful. But even though she lost the ability to speak, the Holy Spirit was still alive within her, and it still possessed the mind of Christ. What a beautiful lesson. Verse 3 in Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It's a constant temptation to have an overestimation of ourselves. If someone takes a group picture and you look at it, who's the first person you're going to look for? Usually, it's yourself. I mean, you usually look to see what you look like before you look at the rest of them. We need to think soberly and make a sensible appraisal of ourselves. Now, we know that Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, he makes this statement considering the grace given him. Paul had been an enemy of Christ before his conversion, and he now identifies with Christ. He's been placed under grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense and not the law. He's been given the Holy Spirit to live within him. He was promised help in all affliction. He had confidence in God's continued faithfulness with no separation ever from the love of God. He was transformed. Now, ladies, we can all lay claim to all of these things in our own lives. I'm going to read them again and apply them to yourself. We can identify with Christ. You are placed under God's grace and not the law. You have been given the Holy Spirit that lives within you. You have been promised help in all affliction. You can have confidence in God's continued faithfulness with no separation ever from the love of God. And you are encouraged to see ourselves, yourselves, as we really are, in order to avoid thinking more highly than we ought. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We should see that as a gift. So we have absolutely no basis for pride or a superior opinion of ourselves, because it was a gift. A gift is given and not earned. Verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy is not always foretelling, but it actually is forth, F-O-R-T-H, forthtelling the heart and the mind of God, which may or may not include a predictive aspect. This warns us against any flippant prophecy that has no basis. If you can't prophesy in faith and in trust that God has really spoken, then we shouldn't be doing it at all. Let us use ministry. In ministry. Now, this ministry simply means serving in a practical way. He who teaches, it's simply instruction. He who exhorts, in exhortation. This is encouragement to practice what has been taught. He who gives liberally, who he gives with liberality. This refers to someone who is a channel through whom God provides resources for his body. This is an important spiritual gift, but it must be exercised with liberality. If we're not using the resources to give liberally, those resources might dry up because we have forgotten why God blessed us with them. He who leads with diligence. It's easy for leaders to become discouraged, but they must persevere. It is necessary for a leader to know how to delegate and how to incorporate others. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is compassion, God's compassion and God's forgiveness. Showing that with cheerfulness. It can be hard to show mercy, but even harder with cheerfulness. This reminds us why this gift is a supernatural gift of the Spirit. The difference and distribution of gifts are not given on the basis of merit, but because God chooses to give them. Spiritual gifts are given at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." In the body of Christ, we have many different callings and different gifts. We tend to recognize the gifts that puts a person in front of everyone, but how desperately we need the gift of mercy. How desperately we need the gift of helps. How desperately we need gifts that are not evident, but they're done by people that do not need to be patted on the back or recognized. Spiritual giftedness is not spiritual maturity. Keep in mind, we are determining our Christian responsibilities and the duty of service that we have as Christians. God has given each of us certain gifts and ministries to be used in the body, and he calls us to work together, despite our differences, to accomplish those purposes. Now, I'm thinking about, right now, this body of Christ, right here, all of us together. When we do a job he has given us, and we work humbly, side by side, the body of Christ functions beautifully. It is possible to be at peace with everyone. We can't always prevent friction between people. If there is friction, don't let it come from your side. Too much time and energy is wasted fighting with people over things that don't make any difference at all. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's in Matthew 5, verse 9. The human body is not in competition with itself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:15 that if the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, and it is therefore not of the body," and the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Just as God has gifted each of us uniquely, so too he works through a lot of unique ways. We make a great mistake in trying to reduce God to a pattern or a system. He doesn't operate in our lives by a formula. Don't look to duplicate someone else's experience. One of the most important things to remember from this teaching is that God has gifted each of us individually and uniquely. We are failing to use our gifts properly if we're trying to just duplicate someone else. There's one of Paul's lengthy sentences in Ephesians 4:11, and I want to read part of that. He himself gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, prophets speak forth words from God, and we've talked about this gift a little bit previously. Prophets are always subject to the discernment and the judgment of church leadership. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. And we don't really have many prophets today. I think J.D. has said at one time that Billy Graham might be the closest thing to a prophet in our day and age. Evangelists, they're gifted to preach the good news of salvation, and normally evangelists will offer a altar call after they have spoken. Pastors and teachers, once again, this describes one office with two descriptive titles. This office shepherds the flock of God primarily by teaching the Word of God. These gifts are given at the direction of Jesus working through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's impossible for us to work hard to obtain a certain gift. The gift of pastors and teachers is where our fellowship excels under JD's gift of teaching. In this fellowship, we sit under a man who knows his God-given talent, and he teaches in a solid, systematic, expository teaching of the Scriptures. One of the goals with this kind of teaching is to equip the members of the flock to listen and to learn, and then to go out and evangelize and minister. And remember, minister means serving in a practical way. We can serve in many other ways, which ultimately will lead to the body of Christ being built up. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. At each stage of creation, God looked back and he stated, "It is good." Among all of God's creatures, only humanity receives the image of God, and that quality separates us from all else. The word image is familiar with us today, but the meaning of the word, when it was used in the Bible, it meant something different at that time. God used it to mean likeness. Today, we think more of image like a politician hires an image maker, or an applicant dresses a certain way to form a good image when they're interviewing for a job. Photographers use the word image to mean their finished product. But we need to embrace the original meaning of the image, and that is exact likeness. In Genesis 2:7, we get more detail. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing. The 17 elements that make up dust are the same 17 elements that make up man. Now, we assume that Adam was biologically alive because the animals created, they needed no special puff of oxygen or nitrogen or carbon dioxide to start them breathing, so why should man? The breath of God now symbolizes a spiritual reality. Adam was alive, but he only possessed an animal vitality until God breathed into him a new spirit and infilled him with his own image. Adam became a living soul, not just a living body. God's image is not an arrangement of skin cells or physical shape or any of that like we are. This single act of special creation, God breathing into man the breath of life, distinguished humanity from all other creatures. We share with the animals a biological shell composed of bone, tissue, muscles, fat, skin. In truth, we fall far short in comparison to some of those strictly biological features of some animals. Like, who could compete with the beauty of a macaw or even a lowly Luna moth? Or a dog detects odors far better than we do, and a horse can easily outrun us, and a hawk can see far better. The sum of our physical qualities is more godlike than any of these animals, and yet we are made in the image of God. These living bodies serve as a vessel of his image. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit and immortal. God is asking us to be the chief bearers of his likeness in the world. As spirit, God remains invisible in this planet, but he relies on us to give flesh to that spirit to bear the image of God. That is a heavy responsibility. As spirit, God remains invisible on this planet, but he relies on us to give flesh to our spirit to bear the image of God. God reproduces and lives out his image in millions of ordinary people like us. Too often, we judge by the image on the outward appearance. Now, God neither can be found in the most holy place, nor in one perfect body, but in millions of frail bodies, some short, some tall, some smart, some dull, some steady, some volatile. Today, we, all of us, are the body of Christ. We see God in an understandable form in the shape of each other as members of his body. He dwells inside many men and women. We are organs in the body of Christ. It takes all of us to make the body complete and functioning. Now, I brought a mirror with me. So when you look in your mirror, you see your own image. Do you see the reflection of God? Do you see God when you look in the mirror? Because we're supposed to. And when you look into the face of anyone sitting at any one of these tables, when you look directly into that person's face, do you see the image of God? Because you're supposed to. Now, God depends on us to do his will in the world. He allows us to be awkwardly and sluggishly what he could do perfectly and instantaneously. God welcomes sinful human beings as his children, and he depends on flawed members to accomplish the work of his body. So, a drink. Sit under the word, get fed, get spiritually healthy, and then look around. Remember, ministering is merely serving in a practical way. So, we need greeters, we need security, we need people willing to clean, we need Sunday school teachers. We need Wednesday night teachers. We need people serving in hospitality, manning the kitchen and serving coffee. We need many workers for kids camp. We need those willing to make a hospital visit or a shut-in visit if necessary. We need nursery workers. We need individuals who are tech savvy. We need those that will provide a meal to a family who's in need. Do we need musicians I don't know, but it's part of our ministry. And many of you might not realize that the worship team comes in about 5 o'clock on Sunday mornings to practice their music. And so since they've gotten up so early and they probably haven't eaten, we serve them breakfast at 7:30 in the morning. And that is just one of those things that we can bless them with that. And we can always use help doing that. Have you ever thought about who mows the lawn? Or have you ever thought about who cleans the snow off of the driveway after a heavy snow? Who cleans the bathrooms? Have you ever thought about that? Who bakes the communion bread? Who creates our audiovisual? All of these areas are examples of the gift of ministry. Everyone serving in those positions have been called to do that. Simply serving in a practical way for the benefit of the body. We need those with the gift of exhortation. That's simply to be an encourager, to have eyes to see those in the fellowship who might be discouraged or struggling. They might be going through hard times. We need to give liberally. JD speaks of this as being a hose and not a pond. As things flow in, let them flow out liberally, not only in tithing to support the physical needs of the church, but also assisting in other areas that God sets before us. We need individuals that can lead with diligence. Some people are organizers. That's a gift. If you have that gift, be watching for an opportunity to use it. We need those that can show mercy with cheerfulness, compassion, and forgiveness, exercising the ability to do those things cheerfully. The gift of exhortation gives us so many opportunities to be blessed and to encourage others. There is, though, a prerequisite of all of these gifts that I've mentioned, and that is that we have to get acquainted with each other, or we're not going to be able to determine how we can best bless each other. Unless we're active and involved, you will have no knowledge of how our gifts can be used. This is where spiritual eyes and spiritual ears can be such a complement to our gifts. Learn how to develop and use your eyes and your ears to recognize God at work. Granted, some people have a larger measure of this gift, but awareness here is the key. We need to train ourselves to not think of things as a happenstance or luck, but to think of them as God making his evidence known in our lives. God is always working. Train yourself to discover the workings of God. Once we tune in with spiritual eyes and ears, it will serve as a great encouragement. We will see God at work in potential situations where we might be used, but we can't be used if we don't have awareness. And I know that all of us, not all of us, but a lot of us come from a distance. And I think that God has planned that way, because when we each go to our homes, we cover a pretty large geographical area. And so some of the things that might be a gift that you have that your distance away prevents you from doing it, we're not speaking here just of the fellowship, but of the outside world too. You can minister wherever God plants you. And I also want to include those who are part of our fellowship, but perhaps not able to attend. We have a wonderful ministry that allows these folks to watch online. We have no idea how far this ministry reaches, but we do know some folks that would be here if they could be. Don't forget about those people. It's important that they are not forgotten, for they have not chosen the situation that they're in. It's beyond their control. Be an encouragement to those folks. If you can do nothing else, pray for them and let them know that you're praying for them. The internet has, for me, it's opened up a lot of ways to be an encouragement to people, because it's so easy to just type a little text or a little email to provide encouragement for somebody. As we prayerfully consider what we might determine our gifts to be and how to best offer them for service, remember that we do not accept volunteers. You have to be called. We don't want somebody that's volunteering to fill in a position. We want someone that God has called and led in that direction. Listen to his voice. God may lay on your heart another way to minister outside of the church. There are no limitations when God's at work. However, this I am sure of. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, giving our all to him. Now, I know in a group like this, there are going to be people who don't think that they have any gifts. And if they do, they're not aware of them. Perhaps you don't really understand what a gift is or don't have the right mindset. A spiritual gift allows you to flourish in an area where you otherwise would just function. Do you like to sew? Use that gift to make clothes for orphanages or nursing homes, or possibly for a single mom that would like to surprise their child with a new outfit. Or if you're shopping, you might see something that you know would bless a person. Grab that item and bless them with it. Do you enjoy cooking? See what hospitality might have available for you, or cook or bake for someone else, or bake something and bring it Sunday morning. There is possibly a family you know that's had an illness and they need a break in cooking. Bless them with a meal. Share with them. Perhaps you love crafting. Come alongside a Sunday school teacher to help with crafts or offer assistance for crafts at camp. Gardening is my love. I share canned produce with others. I have fun doing this. I love to garden. I like to can, but there's only two of us now, and I cannot use all of that stuff. And so I enjoy sharing that with people who are in need or just with people you want to bless. It is a fun thing for me. I think right now I'm best known for my applesauce and my apple butter and my granola. Several people have gotten hooked on that. So sometimes, like I said, you just need to be aware. But I know sometimes when I'm prompted to use a gift, I'm very hesitant because I will think, oh, and especially Mick, he's not really encouraging when I come up with an idea on how to bless someone. He usually thinks that it's a stupid idea, which doesn't do anything for my courage. But normally, I just go ahead and do it anyway, no matter what he thinks, because God has spoken to me about blessing someone. And it doesn't have to be anything large at all, but people will, they'll remember that you blessed them. And I also have done this outside of our fellowship. Like if you're at Walmart or Hy-Vee or wherever, pick up a Hershey bar and make sure that it's the very last thing that they check, and then give it to the person who's, give it to the checker. That is very interesting. You should try it because the responses you get are varied and interesting. You have to do that because it will surprise you. Also, in Shenandoah at the hospital, there's a lady who is receptionist, and she's always kind, and she's always nice, and I mean, you can tell she loves her job. And so one time when Mick went to the doctor, sent a jar of apple butter with him, and he's like, what do you want me to do with this? And I said, give it to that lady. I don't even know what her name is. Give it to that lady upstairs outside Dr. Brown's office. He did. He told me he did. And she appreciated it. So there you go. Now, one more thing. This is really important. And that is the gift of motherhood. Never, ever forget the huge gift that that is. It's probably the most important gift we'll ever do, important job we'll ever do in our entire lives. And it's the one that really you have the least amount of experience for. You know, when you have that first child, it's just kind of like a very sharp learning curve. Remember those busy gals. Prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. James 5, 16 and 17. We have corporate prayer the first Sunday of every month at 7 o'clock, and it's not well attended. Consider joining. But prayer, you don't have to be in any special group to pray. You can pray with a couple of other friends. You can pray on your own for certain people. But intercessory prayer is very important. If these suggestions have not served to reveal your gift, ask a friend. These people know you well, and they might be able to recognize gifts in you better than you can in yourselves. I had a friend who's not able to attend that I shared my lesson with, and she said she didn't have any gifts. And she has been, for over 2 years, she has been a caregiver for her husband, a big caregiver. He's not able to care for himself at all. She's pretty much confined to home. That's a gift. Being a caregiver is a gift. She has a beautiful smile. That's a gift. She loves photography and does a great job. That's a gift. And it brought tears to her because she thought she didn't have any gifts. So there may be somebody here that doesn't think that they have any gifts. Ask someone, what do you think my gifts are? You may be surprised. So many ways to grow, so many things to think about, so many ways to serve both in church and in the community. Now, on your tables, all of you have a little butterfly in front of you. Butterflies undergo a complete metamorphosis. The female butterfly will lay eggs on a host plant. And for us around here, it's mostly milkweed. I don't know about other places, but you'll find the eggs on milkweed here. And she lays between 200 and 500 eggs. And when the eggs hatch, these tiny little caterpillars begin feeding on the plant. And as they eat, their skin becomes tight, and eventually it splits open. And it sheds the skin, but there's other skin underneath that. This is called molting. And it occurs several times as the larvae grow. When the caterpillar has grown enough and it molts for the very last time, it forms an encasement, and that's the chrysalis. And this is where the metamorphosis takes place. The caterpillar releases digestive juices that break down into tissue cell soup, from which develop all the necessary parts to form an adult butterfly. The fully developed butterfly splits out of the chrysalis. It has to hang upside down for a couple of hours to let the fluid that it has pumped into the veins of the wings, which I don't even know how you would go about doing that. And once the wings are stretched and dried, the butterfly flies off to feed, to find a mate, and to begin the cycle of reproduction again. Finally, let us learn from the butterfly. The process of transformation is simply moving from immature to mature. We see those eggs as the beginning of our Christian life. We feed off of the host plant. In most of our cases, this would be continuous learning from JD, but it can be anyone called and gifted to teach the truth of God's word. And we can teach ourselves by being in God's word daily, gaining in knowledge of the Bible. We continue to grow until we nearly bust out of our skin as we see God working in our lives. We may have times of trials and feel encased, chrysalis, by the influence of the outside world. We may have to hang in there in order to be refined while all of this is happening. The dazzling butterfly is ready to reproduce and lead others through the process of metamorphosis. We can do that just like the butterfly. We can break out of our shells and we can become dazzling by the process of metamorphosis. My one last sentence here. Anyway, take your butterflies home, put them on the refrigerator to remind you that you are dazzling, that you are beautiful, that you have gifts. And remember that with all of this, never question God. Learn to watch and to listen to Him.